Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Everyone, I know there are other candles here, but I want to be purposeful about lighting this one in particular. Not because it's magic and not because God asks us to light candles when we do these things, but because it gives us a great visual reminder of what we're talking about and who we're talking about. That the Holy Spirit in Scripture is often described as a flame. And all the things that come to mind when we think about fire and the flame, because the Holy Spirit literally warms our hearts, right? We celebrated the Aldersgate experience with John Wesley this past week, where his heart was strangely warmed. Many of us in the coldness of our world today would either pray that our own hearts would be warmed or that we would just see the evidence of God warming hearts in new ways in our world today. The other ways that fire is useful, of course, is burning away things, right? Burning away false sources of pride or burning away masks that keep us from relating to one another fully and vulnerably in Jesus' presence. But we come to the fire of the Holy Spirit this morning not as firefighters, not as scientists who seek to understand or to control, but we approach the fire of the Holy Spirit as children, right? Remember the way you thought of fire when you were very, very young, in awe of fire, right? Unable to control, but thankful for all the ways fire is useful, the way that fire moves, the things that it offers to us in our lives. And in that class, I also pointed out that it's really awkward to talk about someone in the room and not acknowledge their presence, right? If we wanted to talk about Nathan Stearns, for one example, right? If we talked about Nathan and said things about him and said how great how great he is, he's a neat guy, and started just having a conversation about Nate and didn't acknowledge the fact that he's here with us this morning and didn't ask him what he thought about us having a conversation about him, it would be really, really awkward, I imagine. I mean, maybe he would enjoy it, But usually that would be really awkward. And so as we begin our conversation about the Holy Spirit this morning, it's really good for us to purposefully acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is here. That God is here in our presence fully this morning through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And I also want to invite you to listen because of that this morning, not just to my voice, but to listen in the silence, to listen to what the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you this morning that may be very close to what I'm talking about, but it may even be outside of what I'm talking about, because God wants to speak to our hearts this morning. But no matter what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, we do know that it will never contradict what God has already revealed in Scripture and in Jesus Christ himself. Listen to the words of Jesus as we begin today. This is from John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me," this is Jesus speaking, "he will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So today we celebrate Pentecost, right? Which literally means 50th in Greek. Pentecost was celebrated by the Jewish community on the 50th day after the second day of Passover. And the word in Hebrew was Shavuot, or the festival of weeks. And that's from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. Listen to the words from Leviticus where God commands his people. It says, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." That's Leviticus chapter 23. And so in the Jewish tradition, the festival of weeks also became associated with celebrating God's provision of the Torah, right? Celebrating the fact that God didn't just call them as his people, but called them and gave them his word to shape them as his people. And what a gift of provision that was. So they would spend time being thankful. And then in the Jewish tradition, this was a festival that was commanded by God, which gives us the question, if God has commanded this festival, why don't we celebrate this festival still today? And that's a whole other sermon, but I would answer that question simply by saying, Jesus. Because Jesus. We recognize these festivals, and we can celebrate these festivals. My grandma Helen would be very proud of me celebrating the Jewish festivals, right? But we also believe that all of these things were pointing toward a time when they would find their fulfillment in Jesus. The Passover, for example, celebrates the salvation and the mercy of God that was connected to the slaughtering of a lamb. And Jesus has become that lamb for all time. Pentecost, that we celebrate today, Pentecost celebrates the first fruits and the provision of God for his people. And Jesus is the living word, the living Torah, and has become the first fruits of new creation, the first seed of this resurrection life that grows and bears fruit throughout his body for the sake of the world. And so many of these festivals are a bit like a printed ultrasound, right, for an expectant parent. Before the baby is born, we hold dearly to these pictures. But once the baby is born, they have given us the glimpses of what will be. But once the baby has been born, they become precious memories of our waiting. We can still celebrate them the same way that we look back through our scrapbooks to be reminded of who we are, to be reformed from where we've come in ways that are vital to our identity. But we don't cling to them. We cling to the Jesus that they hinted at. And so many of us have become familiar with the Pentecost story that we heard as our final scripture this morning from the book of Acts. The people of God were gathered in Jerusalem. Crowds were traveling there from far away. All kinds of nationalities were represented for the festival of weeks. And the followers of Jesus also were waiting there as instructed by Jesus for the coming Holy Spirit that he had promised them. And then finally, it happens. You can do that right now if you want. Just everybody make a wind sound. Right, don't disturb your neighbor too much, but I just love imagining the scene that they've described there in the book of Acts, that they're gathered there in one place, they're celebrating the harvest, they're celebrating God's provision for his people, and then suddenly the rush of a violent wind, right, and tongues of fire, and everyone begins hearing about the mighty works of God, everybody hearing them in their own language. It's all so new, and it all seems so incredible, and it makes a lot of observers uncomfortable, right? And they begin to wonder what's going on, and they accuse these believers of even being drunk. And then Peter stands up to address the crowd and explains that what they're observing, what they're experiencing, what they're witnessing is the fulfillment of this promised Holy Spirit that was talked about long ago through the prophets. And he quotes Joel specifically. And we're inspired as we remember what God said through his prophets, that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young shall see visions, and your elderly shall dream dreams. And even on the poor and the oppressed, the disenfranchised, the slaves, men and women, I will pour out my spirit on everyone, and they will prophesy. And as Peter continues to talk, I imagine that others in the crowd began to make connections as well by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is helping us to understand the words that Jesus has been speaking, the word of God that has been going on and been shared with God's people. And the Holy Spirit was poured out not just on those who were speaking here in foreign tongues, but on all who believe. And when Jesus talked about this happening, when he talked about the Holy Spirit, he told us, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you," from John 14, 26. And so I imagine all the ways that God is speaking to the hearts of the people who are gathered and the people who are hearing about these things as the Spirit continues to spread and be poured out on God's people. I imagine there's a young man named Abel just standing and observing and listening to all these things. And as he's listening to Peter describe what is happening and celebrating the Torah among the others, and the Spirit brings to Abel's mind the stories of God and his people Israel from long ago. And I think he may have remembered the story from our passage today as the Holy Spirit arrived in a new way, even in the Old Testament. I want to set up today's passage briefly just by telling you the context of what's going on. Moses was leading God's people across the wilderness. They had been rescued and set free from slavery in Egypt, and they had received the word, right? They'd received the ways of God at Mount Sinai, and he had continued to be their guide, even providing for their needs by manna that literally fell from the heavens. But manna gets old quick when the people begin to forget their identity. And they began to focus on their identity. They began to focus on their role as consumers. And as consumers, they were increasingly anxious about their limitations. Because back in Egypt, they were consumers of so many wonderful things. They list them in Scripture, right? Meat and fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic, etc. Never mind the fact that they had been living in bondage, that they had been living as slaves in Egypt and suffering, because the truth will always become twisted when we focus more on our appetites as consumers and on our feeds than we do on gratitude for God's provisions. So the people were wailing and they were complaining loudly, and God was becoming angered by their accusations at him and the disregard the people had for all that God had already done on their behalf. And Moses was coming to God desperate for help, and God sees the need for Moses to share the burden of this leadership with more people. God sees the burden that Moses is carrying with thousands and thousands of people to care for and to guide. And so God tells Moses, choose 70 elders from Israel and bring them to the tabernacle, this tent where God dwells with his people. And then these would be the people Moses knows are already serving as elders and overseers in the community. So then God promises also to send them so much meat that they're going to regret focusing so much on consuming, right? God tells them they're going to have meat for a month. They're going to eat so much meat, it's going to come out their nostrils, and they're going to get sick of it and be miserable. And then finally, we come to our passage this morning from Book of Numbers, chapter 11 says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. And they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My Lord, Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. The word of the Lord. It's a short passage, and it stirs up some interesting questions, mainly out of curiosity. Why did the two men remain behind? How did Moses choose these 70 elders? What were they prophesying specifically? And someday we may get to ask Moses these questions and more, but for today, I want us to focus on what the passage does reveal to us about the desires of the Holy Spirit. What we celebrate today at Pentecost is this same Spirit that was given here to just a small group of people that has now been poured out on all believers. And I'm not usually one for three-point sermons, but I do believe there are at least three things here that we can gain from what's happening in the Holy Spirit. The number one thing, the Spirit invites us to new dwelling. And this is an important difference I want to point out here. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit invites us to a new dwelling. It's something bigger. The Holy Spirit invites us to new dwelling. In this case, God instructed Moses to invite the 70 chosen elders to join them all at the tabernacle of meeting. Now, the tabernacle, we know from study that the tabernacle was a portable location, right, where God would dwell with his people. And they were a traveling people. So when the cloud of God's presence lifted from the tabernacle, they would pack things up and follow the presence of God to wherever it settled in a new location and reset up the tabernacle there as the space where God would dwell with his people. And when they finally arrived in their promised land, they built a new and a permanent structure that they called the temple. Right? That was the permanent place where God would dwell with his people. And then when Jesus came as the living location where God dwelled with his people, the living temple. And so when Jesus spoke of a coming Holy Spirit, he said, John 14, verse 17, "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." We see this desire of the Spirit illustrated by the two men who, for whatever reason, were unable to join at the tabernacle. Their physical location was not a barrier for what God was revealing. That his heart was not just that we would come near to his presence physically, but that we would recognize his desire to abide in us at all times and all places. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel distant from God. You feel like maybe you're far from where God would want you to be. And because of that, maybe you haven't even considered how the Holy Spirit may want to speak to you or through you. And I want you to hear the truth from his word today that we are among those chosen to receive the Holy Spirit right now, wherever you are in your journey. And I want to ask if you would consider how he may be calling you to dwell in him and to allow him to dwell in you and through you this morning. The second thing that I believe we learn about the Spirit this morning is that the Spirit invites us to speak God's word for God's people. See, Moses needed support in hearing and knowing God's word for God's people. And so God empowered these 68 elders in the tabernacle to prophesy as the Spirit rested on them. And Scripture says in this particular case, but they did not do so again. And so I imagine the things being prophesied in these moments were either written down or committed to memory that allowed these people to go out and to guide God's people with the words that had been shared in these moments. Moses had gained the support of these elders who now knew God's intentions for the people of God. Now, I grew up hearing about people who had the gift of prophecy and being a bit jealous, right? I mean, how cool would that be to know or to be able to speak the future? In my mind, it was a bit like Christian versions of fortune telling, right? It would obviously happen in a big, dramatic fashion, an unexplainable dream or a vision that made no sense, and eventually the purposes would become clear as you share what you're thinking or what was revealed, and everyone would say, wow. That's what prophecy was in my imagination. And there are definitely moments like this in Scripture, right? We know the stories where Joseph interprets the meaning of Pharaoh's dream. And because of that, the kingdom of Egypt, right, is prepared through the famine. Or that Jonah was a prophet who carried a unique message of repentance to the people in Nineveh. But still today, Scripture tells us some are given the unique gift, right, to contribute to the needs of the church to prophesy. But even more often, the prophets seem to be listening to the heart of God in general and then sharing the word God presses on them to share with his people. We never get to hear the specific prophecies shared by these 68 elders, but we know that they're helpful to Moses leading and guiding God's people through the wilderness. Now, early on when I was working with teenagers, one of the phrases I would hear about over and over again in youth ministry books was this phrase of speaking prophetically over the next generation. Not that God gives us specific words or specific visions about students, although he may at times. It was more a sense of listening to the heart of God, seeing the lives of each student, and being invited to speak his words of love and of truth and his hope for tomorrow over them. And this connects deeply with what Pastor Herb was talking about last week and the email that a lot of us received, encouraging us to spend time in the Word of God. We were lamenting last week that there are a lot of people following Jesus who don't know the Word of God very well. And the Holy Spirit invites us to listen to the heart of God through Scripture and through prayer. And he lets us see with the vision of God. And he becomes our source for speaking God's word to God's people. And we open our Bibles, not just for our own sake each day, but in order to gain the wisdom and the vision God is offering by his Spirit to make us those who are able to speak prophetically in a world tossed and turned by every new wind. Just take a moment and let that truth sink in, that God is calling you to speak prophetically. And for the people of Israel, they received words through Moses and these elders to provide guidance for the people that were about to be disciplined by God. Now, for the birth of the church in the book of Acts, it meant that thousands came to believe in the good news of what God had done and was doing through Jesus Christ. So our question this morning, what could it mean in our lives if we began to speak prophetically with the Spirit's perspective to those in our lives this week? Number three, I believe that the Spirit invites us to receive him as a gift. In this case, as we read through the book of Numbers here, Moses did ask God for assistance. And God responded graciously by having Moses select the 70 elders to receive the same Spirit that was with him. And these were people who hadn't been seeking the Holy Spirit themselves. They didn't know about the Spirit. They hadn't been praying the right prayers. They hadn't been doing anything that might have been seen as earning or deserving the Holy Spirit that was about to be given to them. And the two people that were named didn't even show up where they were asked and expected to be. And yet the Spirit was given to each of them to meet the needs of God and to meet the needs of His people. And now fast forward to the disciples gathered together at the celebration of Pentecost in the book of Acts. They weren't asking for a specific outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a new way, right? They knew kind of what Jesus was hinting at, but they had no idea what to even ask for. They had been instructed by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem together, and so they were obedient. But they were also doing what many of them would have been doing already. As I mentioned earlier, part of the Pentecost celebrations involved being thankful for God, coming together to give thanks for His provision, to give thanks for the Word of God in the Torah. And in the midst of faithful obedience and attending to their Holy Scriptures, the Spirit was poured out as a gracious fulfillment of a promise by a loving God. And now hearing these things, hearing that we don't need to gain the Spirit by our own efforts, may encourage us to pay less attention to what we're doing. After all, it's a free gift of grace from God. Why pretend that we can earn it? In response to that, simply put, by the power of His Spirit, we are no longer blind. We're not stumbling around in the dark, waiting to trip over the presence or the power of God. God has purposefully revealed to us and invited us to receive His Spirit that desires to dwell in and through us. And in that same direction, one of the people we studied in Sunday school this morning, John Wesley, often spoke of the means of grace, right? The paths of these gifts of grace that God offers. And yes, the gift of God is freely available to all. We cannot earn it or control it, but we can purposefully position ourselves to receive from God in the ways that He has revealed. And Wesley named three categories of these especially. Number one, the general means of grace. These were just general means of grace, ways that people who are following in the way of God, obeying His ways, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily. Number two would be the instituted means of grace. And when I say instituted, I just mean Jesus did these things and encouraged these things. Number one, prayer, both alone and with others. The Scriptures, right? Reading and hearing them out loud and meditating on the Holy Scriptures. The Lord's Supper, right? Communion or the Eucharist, giving thanks, participating in these, just coming together to receive the elements that Jesus shared with His disciples. Fasting, Christian conference, which is not going to Christian conferences. It's just having holy conference, holy conversation with other believers, right? Iron sharpening iron, having those kinds of vulnerable and growth in Jesus love-centered conversations. So we have the general means, the instituted means, and finally just the prudential means of grace. Things that we're just prudent to be involved in. Things like the arts of holy living, visiting the sick, attending class and band meetings, reading for spiritual growth. Those kinds of things where we position ourselves, where the grace of God, we know it is flowing because we've seen it revealed in the life of Jesus. And so doing these things, we're putting ourselves in the places where we know the Holy Spirit is passionate to be going. And yet, even in these things, Wesley ended his sermon on the means of grace with this reminder, this warning. And it's kind of in Old English, but if I can understand it, you can. So I'm going to read it slowly, okay? In using all means, seek God alone. In and through every outward thing, look singly to the power of His Spirit and the merits of His Son. Beware that you do not stick in the work itself. If you do, It is all lost labor. Nothing short of God can satisfy your soul. Therefore, I Him in all, through all, and above all. Remember also to use all means, as ordained not for their own sake, but in order to the renewal of your soul in righteousness and true holiness. If, therefore, they actually tend to this, the means, if they actually tend to this, well. But if not, they are dung and dross. And so in closing this morning, I want us to offer a moment for God to speak to our hearts. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit is here with us now and desiring to speak, because that's His nature, He wants to use these moments to bring His kingdom and the kingdom fruit to bear. And I want you to look at these three things that we talk about, the desires of the Holy Spirit, and even ask God in these moments, which of these might He be drawing you to hear in a new way this morning? That the Spirit invites you to dwell in Him as He abides in you? Is there something in you this morning that just, there's this sigh of relief or this challenge of your spirit as you hear that phrase, to dwell in God or allow the presence of Jesus to dwell in you? The second one, that the Spirit invites you to speak God's word for God's people. Is God tugging at your heart to become more familiar with the words that He's already shared? Or maybe God is bringing someone to mind in your life who needs to hear the perspective and the words and the hope and the redemption that is available in Jesus Christ. Or the third, the Spirit is a free gift given and experienced as we position ourselves where His loving grace is known to flow. As you look at these things on the list, right, the general or the instituted or the prudential means of grace, is there a way of positioning yourself more regularly where you know the Holy Spirit is active and God is asking you, would you be a part of this as part of routine, as part of your daily existence? Would you bring this practice in and weave it into who you are, what you're doing this week, so that I can pour out my gift in you and through you? I want you to take a moment, if you're brave enough to do this, to either circle or underline something on your note sheet that God is just drawing you to consider. If you haven't taken notes this morning, just take a note for a moment in your mind and in your heart, something that has been shared, a bit of an aha that maybe you can share with someone at lunch or later this week to say, you know what, I think God may have been tugging at my heart to respond to His Holy Spirit in a new way this morning. And then if you're willing to write in response to this truth, I will, and then fill in the blank, what does obedience look like for you to respond to what the Holy Spirit is drawing from you this morning? And as a way of closing, I'd just like us to stand together to sing. And I'm going to sing a cappella, so I need your help. We're just going to sing a song that's "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew." This first verse, "that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do." We sing these words together. We'll sing all four verses. Actually, I changed the fourth verse, but we'll sing it together. And let's sing this in response, knowing that the Holy Spirit is here. This is a prayer that God would work in our hearts and in our lives, not just for what's happening in this moment, but so that we would continue to join what God is doing for the sake of our world. Let's sing together. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart. unto my will is one with thine, to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Until this earthly part of me glows with the fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, eternal life begun, dwelling as those within your love, revealing your kingdom come. Holy Spirit, we are yours. Would you come and fill us? Would you come and empower us to be extensions of your glory, to be extensions of your lordship? But first, transform our hearts. Help us to respond to your desires for the sake of your kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Thank you.